remembrance of the Magi, the astrologers, the wise men from the East, travelling to discover the one who is born King of the Jews. So we read just the first 8 verses, and we'll be using the whole of this chapter next Sunday as well. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars, that is the Magi, came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby? Where is the one born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote. Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah. For from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel." So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know so that I too may go and worship him." Okay, and if you can have the PowerPoint slide, that would be great. Just one slide. This year we've been thinking about the Jesus we never knew, and our aim has been, I have suggested, for each of us individually and all of us together to become better friends with Jesus. I don't know how you feel, whether that has been fulfilled or not, as you think about the year that has gone. This is not presumptuous, since Jesus has called us friends. And Christian disciples, when people say, what is it to be a Christian? It is to love Jesus and to be obedient to what he says, to be born of the Spirit. And we've been seeking to discover the real Jesus, not the Jesus of just sentiment and other people's invention. We've been aiming to know both the historical Jesus, but also Jesus experientially. If somebody just talks to me about the facts of Jesus, and even the facts about being a Christian, and I don't start to hear something from their heart, I know that they might well be going through a difficult time. They may well need my prayers. They may well have got stuck somewhere. Or it may just be a time when they're going through tougher things. But we know from Scripture that Jesus wants us to be friends with him and to know him in our experience, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls. We've noted that many of us, myself included, have many misunderstandings about the person and the nature of Jesus. And certainly in the world, those that don't claim to know Jesus, misunderstandings are perpetuated, and they can lead to even bigger misunderstandings. So things are said that are obviously could be wrong, that come up in conversation, and we don't jump down people's throats, but we can ask questions and seek to listen to them. This is the last session of the year, other than the Watch Night service tonight. And in this, I want us to think about the kingship of Jesus. And I want us to think about two people who had the title King of the Jews. So Herod, because he was a ruler in Judea, was known as the King of the Jews. And Jesus was also called the King of the Jews. And Matthew, in his gospel, uses this title, King of the Jews, on really two main occasions: at the birth of Jesus, and as we see on the screen, at the death of Jesus. It's a phrase that comes back to us, because Matthew's gospel is largely written to Jews, and it is about the kingdom of God and what that is all about. And there are great misunderstandings about the kingdom of God, even within the church, I suggest, to what that kingdom is like. I find it difficult. I think I've got a hold of it and begun to really grasp it, and then it almost slips away from me because I realise it's something so much bigger, more subtle and more subversive than I know about. Earlier in the year, in the summer, Jeff spoke about some of the hiddenness of the kingdom and its coming secretly, that it isn't always big and brash and obvious, that it's much more subtle. So Matthew uses this expression twice. It's a description, really, the king of the Jews at the beginning of Jesus' life and as he died on the cross. It is written above his head. And what is inferred by this description? How did Herod view the one who was called king of the Jews that the Magi came looking for? Now, Matthew is amazing in that he shows a total economy of words about the birth of Jesus. He uses very, very few words. We noted in an earlier talk that he speaks about the genesis of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 18, rather than the birth. And here, in the first verse of chapter 2, he simply says this: Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some magi who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem. It's very economical, isn't it? Very, very few words, but yet it says enough. Matthew focuses on Jerusalem and King Herod's reign, and also Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born. He makes no mention of the manger and no mention of the shepherds. And in fact, angels are not mentioned that often. There is just the visit of the Magi to the house, not to the place where the animals were kept. This is after the shepherds have been there in the house, verse 11. And according to Matthew's account, after the birth of Jesus, some Magi who were astrologers, wise men, not royalty, but highly respected from the east, visit not Bethlehem, but first of all Jerusalem and Herod. And they inquire about the whereabouts of the one having been born king of the Jews. I don't think at this stage they had any idea how old Jesus was. It was one who was born king of the Jews. They'd seen his star in the east, or according to certain translations, it's rising. And we're pretty sure from the records that were kept at that time and that we have, and ones that we can back read because of our knowledge of astrology, that this was a conjunction of planets, Jupiter and Saturn. Saturn, which always symbolized Israel. It was an area in the sky, which is called Pisces. It was the dawning of a power shift, and that's what these magi came to see. Power was shifting in the region, and it was shifting to Judea. And therefore, they went to Jerusalem, the capital at that time of the Hebrews. It is a city which has played, even now, an amazing role, where four great races and religions meet. And if you ever go to the capital, you will be very aware of the cruciform nature of the city and the four different civilizations and faiths that are present in that city. And so they come and they go to Herod's palace in Jerusalem because they're looking for a king. And obviously this movement in the sky, they're looking for something in Judea, and they're looking for the one who is the king of the Jews, the ruler of Judea. And so they come inquiring, where is the one? Where will he be born? They want to pay homage. They brought wonderful gifts for a king. And in chapter 1, in the genealogy, which I've mentioned before, which is so important in Matthew, the exile to Babylon, which was not Iran, where these people came from, but Iraq, but in the same region, is spoken of in the genealogy in verses 6, 12, and 17. The exile, when I'm sure so much of the literature and the scrolls that Daniel and others left behind was how knowledge of the birth of the Christ, the Messiah to the Jews, was written about. Now, we don't know what papers they had, but in that whole region of the Medes and the Persians and all the other civilizations, these wise men studied not just the stars for astrological signs of great changes, but also books and texts and scriptures. And as they asked the question, who does Herod ask for the information? Can somebody tell me who Herod asked? Well, where is the one born to be king of the Jews? Who did he ask? Shout it out.
The scribes.
The scribes and who else? The scribes are the teachers of the law, synonymous. So, yes, it might say teachers of the law in your... The chief priests. So, the apparently holiest power holders in the Jewish nation. He didn't ask other magicians or soothsayers. He asked the Jews. And it was the chief priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, that quoted to him from the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that it was in Bethlehem, in Judea, that the Christ would be born. Now, that's amazing. That information came from them. They knew it was in Bethlehem. Why did Herod the Great, Herod the First, get so angry about this inquiry? Well, we're told in verse 3 that he was upset, and therefore everyone in Jerusalem was upset and fearful. A bad day for Herod the king could be a very bad day for everyone. And this guy was a dangerous man. The Magi logically went to Jerusalem and also logically to Herod's palace. And they got their answer about where the one born to be king of the Jews was to be born. Herod was also known by that title. He was a ruler in Judea. And so, how did he see Jesus, or the King of the Jews, as a threat and a rival, one that could usurp his position and his family's succession to the throne? He could take away his power, and the world is all about power. He also feared because he was an Idumean, which is the Greek word for an Edomite. Many people, many Jews, regarded him as a half-blood prince. Excuse me for resorting to Harry Potter terms, even though it's not politically correct. We would talk about someone that was mixed race, that was dual heritage. But he was a half-blood prince. He was not seen as a pure, a true Jew. And maybe this person, who was born in Bethlehem, in David's city, in the line of David, was purer than he was and had a more rightful claim to be king of the Jews. I have to tell you, without spelling it out, although I've included it in my talk, that in our colloquial parlance, not again in being PC, he was totally paranoid. And sorry for this, Pete, totally paranoid and a psychopath. As we see from his decision to slaughter the infants, the male infants under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. Now, they're probably being realistic about what we know about numbers between 20 and 25 of them. But for 20, 25 families... All right, he was also lazy. That's interesting. Rather a lazy person than a psychopath. But yes, he didn't get his hands bloodied. You're quite right. As in all these people, other people had the blood on their hands. But actually, he was not clean. And I can't tell you how many people he arranged for their deaths. He would invite them to something like water polo and then butcher them. He even killed one of his wives, Miriam, as well. I mean, the guy was not a nice man. Bethlehem has this long history. It was where Jacob had buried his beloved wife Rachel when she died giving birth to Benjamin. Benjamin's descendant was David, born there, and it became the city of David, the great shepherd king. And this, said Micah, would be where Messiah, the Christ, would be born. So though we call Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem. And he went into Egypt in refugee exile and came out of Africa, vitally important, into that Middle Eastern situation. Herod, as a king, and I want us to compare the two a little bit, had been appointed by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. He gained control of the country by 37 BC. He was famous for many great acts, some of them amazing. So the second temple he enlarged and had spent 40 years on, and it was known as Herod's Temple. So amazing building programs, but the way in which that was done, you can read about. He abused his power, as I've suggested, strongly. And his response to the birth of the King of the Jews was hatred and fear. Hatred and fear. His lust for power masked any of the better sides. You cannot have this idea, which comes in other faiths, that if your good deeds outdo your bad deeds, you are justified. That is not what the Jewish Christian tradition teaches. What happens about the bad deeds? Who deals with those? In some ways, the good deeds will never outweigh those because they do not wipe them out. So this is Herod. We could call him by many names, but he was known colloquially as a ruler in Judea, as king of the Jews. Jesus' kingship, though, is utterly different. They come, the Magi, and see a child in its mother's arms. I'm sure that was not what they expected to see. They might have expected to see an adolescent or an older person, but they saw a child in its mother's arms, and that is what we remember at this time. It was certainly, in a way, not what Herod assumed, although the strange configuration of stars had been seen probably for a couple of years. That's why he, in fact, killed the children under the age of two, the male children. Jesus comes as a king who doesn't use the weapons, the violence of Herod's world. His teachings, Matthew goes on to describe, particularly in chapters 5-7, about the kingdom of God, or what we call the Beatitudes. They are world-changing, life-changing. If we obey the teachings of Jesus, then we will be a powerful witness. We may not live, but we will be a powerful witness in the world. A different kingship. Jesus' teachings featured the coming of the kingdom of God, and Jesus showed kingship by love and self-sacrifice, something that Herod would not have understood or recognized as kingly qualities. Matthew's gospel is all about this kingdom of God. On the cross, at Jesus' death, the superscription above him reads in three languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, not in Aramaic, which was largely a spoken language and might have been too dangerous for the people to necessarily see. It actually reads, the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews. Often you may see in church architecture in the past and furnishings, I-N-R-I, which is the Latin for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The notice that Pilate had placed, and even when he was asked to remove it, he would not remove it. King of the Jews. And it is through the Jews that salvation came. It is through the Jews. As we move to an end of this year, I think the Magi were surprised by Jesus. And I think if we look at Jesus, his life, his works, his suffering, his dying, then we too will be surprised. And all I can ask you to do is to keep looking at Jesus. what he went through for us, what he has declared, and what he is doing now, because, of course, it didn't finish with his death. His death has changed everything, not just his life. As they saw the child in the arms of his mother, they did not turn away, but in their wisdom they knelt and they worshipped and they gave their gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh. So we think of the contrast, the kingdoms of this world and Jesus the King who brings in the kingdom of God. Jesus the King who lives in our lives and seeks to rule and to reign over our temperament and our whole being. And the contrast is amazing, of course. And if we think of Herod's kingship as typical of many kingships, or holding a power in the world, which I think it is, maybe it's explicit of the worst examples, but if we think of that and compare that to Jesus, there is a stark contrast. We know that Herod was inaugurated by the Romans, aliens, aggressive and cruel power. But the rule of Jesus is not imposed upon us. It originates in God's love and it is outworked in God's love, which is why when people say they're outworking the kingdom of God with violence, that is a betrayal of what the good news is. That's a complicated statement, because life is complicated as well. Herod used his alliances with the largely corrupt Jewish religious powerful elites. He used those alliances with the Jewish religious leaders. But Jesus exposed them. That is the difference. Herod used his alliances with the Romans, the chief priests, the scribes, the teachers, the law. But Jesus exposed their corruption, choosing to tell them that they must be born again if they wanted to see the kingdom of God, that they must ask for that Holy Spirit work of God in their lives. The shocking element of this story is that the chief priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, knew where the Messiah would be born. And the Magi said, "He has been born." And they did not walk one step towards Bethlehem to even explore the possibility that the Messiah had come. They held their meeting in secret, which the powerful always do, and sent the Magi to report back. They sent out their spies. In choosing not to even go, they sided with Herod. And this wasn't just apathy, but it was a love of power itself. They wanted to be in on the take. And that hardened into opposition against Jesus' kingdom and a desire, like Herod, to destroy Jesus. ...2018 approaches. What does it mean for me and for you to follow Jesus into this new year? It's the hand of Jesus that we take a hold of and we move into the new year with, by choice, decisively, full of intention, I hope, and the grace of God. Let's just be still for a moment, shall we? Through our service, it's been interesting to see that we've had real reminders about the patience, the protection, the kindness, the love of God, but also those warnings that we move into a world which is a mixture of friendliness and hostility. Some people welcome Jesus and his followers, others are hostile towards Jesus and his kingdom. And so we just reflect for a moment about following King Jesus and what that may mean for us. Let's be still.